preach this sermon, I have to give you a new little glossary here. So teach you some new words. You'll know them, but you need to learn a new meaning that the younger people in the congregation will know. And I want you to understand that by my telling you them, it's no longer cool. So they won't use it anymore. But now, if I was to say the word trolling, you would think, if you were a fisherman, that that's where you sit in the back of your boat and you drop your line and you run your boat through to try and see what fish you may catch. You don't really know what's out there, so you're going to go trolling to see what fish are there. When I was in high school, we used to unbutton our second button on our shirts at the dances, and we were trolling for the ladies. We never caught anything that way, but anyway. No, trolling today means something new. Trolling is when you will go out and say inflammatory things to try and see whose goat you can get, as we say in the South. Who you can provoke. You say something provocative to see who reacts. And there's a point for this. Because when you say these things, you're waiting for someone to, here's the other new word, to get triggered. Okay? When you're triggered, somebody has stepped on a wrong nerve. And you react, usually angrily, usually very self-righteously, and chances are you'll forget arguing or trying to convince anybody of anything, and you'll begin to state your position very loudly, very passionately, and usually very insultingly back at that person. Someone has been triggered, okay? When you get triggered, you're already lost, because you're going to overreact. You're probably going to do something that's hypocritical or something that's a flawed logic, and when you do that, you're wrecked. And if you're really bad, you're wreckety wrecked. And the person will declare, ah, wrecked, wreckety wrecked. Okay, and then you are utterly embarrassed. You then get triggered again, and it gets worse and worse and worse. Now, you may not know this, but our readings are prescribed by what's called the Common Lectionary. Okay? This is a mechanism that was invented by the Council of Churches that looked at our holy church and said, you know, we've got so many divisions and we're all going to different places and some of us don't talk to each other. Maybe we could make this better and be unified if we were to all read the same thing every Sunday. And so we do. What we read here is also being read down the street at the Presbyterian Church, but further the Methodist Church, and indeed is being read over the Roman Catholic Church. We're all sharing the same reading today. And the idea, the hope was, is that maybe we would all come in and talk about what we agreed upon on those days. Now, sometimes people object to the lectionary because they think it's going to make it kind of constrictive on the ministry. God help me, I wish I could have chosen a different reading than 1 Corinthians today. Something talking about the unity of Christ and how Christ wants us all to be together and not be divided. On a weekend where we had an inaugural on Friday, where half the people couldn't bear to watch it, and the other half couldn't bear to watch the March of Women on Sunday, on Saturday. Our divisions are deep and apparent. I could stand here, and don't worry, I won't, but I could stand here for a month and talk to you about how to be able to reconcile. The whole ministry of the gospel, this whole glorious message of God that we are supposed to spread, as you heard in the collect today, to tell the world about this glorious message of God, which is to reconcile us to God and us to each other. It didn't work in St. Peter's time, or St. Paul's time either, you heard him. I heard from Chloe's people, and it's already a faction that's called him up, you know, trying to rat him out to the boss, right? So-and-so saying this, and there, these other people say that. People were fighting in Corinth. They're fighting in America. What do we do about that? I'd love to be able to give you an easy prescription, but as St. Paul said today, it's not going to really sound like good sense. Let me read something to you. I want to pull out of history one bishop. This man's name is pretty tough, so give me some patience here. Bishop Nikolai Velimirovic. He was a Serbian bishop in the early 20th century. Serbia in the early 20th century. Where the Archduke Ferdinand was shot. I mean, if there's any place to pick about people that weren't reconciling, first part of the 20th century, Serbia was not the place to go. Strife existed there so badly, it fomented World War I. But this man had a prayer. It was a prayer that he read that began by saying, "Bless my enemies, O Lord, even I bless them, and do not curse them." From there he goes and says, My enemies have driven me into your embrace more than my friends have. Friends have bound me to earth. Enemies have loosed me from earth and demolished all my aspirations in this world. Bless my enemies, O Lord. Even I bless them and do not curse them. They, rather than I, have confessed my sins before the world. They have punished me when I would have hesitated to punish myself. They have tormented me whenever I try to flee torments. He goes on there. He says wonderful things. They would have scolded me when I would have flattered myself, etc., etc. What Bishop Nicolai understood was that our best mirror to ourselves are those people who would point out our hypocrisies and our faults. And our enemies do it best. Even the ones that are the trollers, or by the way, the real nickname is trolls. Trolls are people that go trolling. But a troll is our best mirror because they would show us where our hypocrisies and our faults are, where our tender nerves are, where we might lose our sense of Christian charity in the name of being right or being heard or having the last word. I don't know if you guys have seen these commercials that are out right now by Liberty Mutual. They usually set my whole family off, mainly because my wife is in insurance. What they do is they'll sit there. They're usually holding a latte, which means they must be smart, right? They've got a latte in their hands, and behind them, they're standing in a park where you can see the Statue of Liberty behind them. And there's one woman that goes, you know, I totaled my new car, and my insurance company, like, only gave me 3/4 of the value. You know, that's not smart. They think I'm supposed to drive in a car with 3 wheels? Well, what a stinger, right? Well, how clever she is. Of course, my wife is sitting there going, so are you the first person to realize when you drive your car off the lot, you lose 25% of its value? But these commercials work because they're smart, because they're trollers. They found a little point here that they can look at their insurance company and say, hey, you guys are idiots. I gotta go to the Liberty Mutual people. They get it. They've got, you know, full car prevention. And my wife goes, yeah, you pay for that extra. All of this is to say is that, you know, we get so caught up and admire people who can nail folks, who can say something smart, they can call somebody a name, get them knocked off their balance so they come off looking hot-headed and stupid. We try to win more than we try to be reconciled. We try to make a good troll out of ourselves rather than make ourselves into reconcilers. I don't think that I'm ready to be able to pray as earnestly as Bishop Nicolai did, to be able to look at my enemies and to praise God for them. But what we can do, if we can look upon them and have them point out our faults, our hypocrisies, our failures, if they can point out the beam in my eye that I've been ignoring while I was looking at the sliver in theirs, maybe, just maybe, we can all come underneath the feet of the cross and come to the reconciler that would reconcile us together. Maybe we can see in humility where we both need to be forgiven. We both have faults and wrongs. I know there's problems in the world that divide us. And I know many of them seem intractable, and in many places we seem at complete odds with each other. But God is not the author of discord. God has not come to bring us to oppose each other. He wants us to love each other through our faults and errors and disputes, remembering that what binds us is greater than what divides us. This is not a pep talk to say, let's just buck up and go along with it. No, we stand up for what we see when there is sin in our midst, and we speak out against it. But we speak with the voice of love and not to wreck somebody, not to catch them, not to wreckety wreck, be able to walk away from them. To label them a hot-headed idiot, a bad person. I think that if we can use that mirror that they hold against us, we can find that humility. We can find a humility that will let us come together rather than to drive us further apart. It's a tough time. And I would much rather have preached to you all about Jesus loves little children today. But God was in the driver's seat, and he decided today we need to look at 1 Corinthians and see a mirror against ourselves, see our own reflection in dispute, and I pray to find our way back together again.